Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. You will notice I am, if you follow along the ESV, actually that's on page, hold on, I keep on, 837 in the Church Bible, 837. But you will notice that the titles, which again, remember, they're put in there by the editors. They're not there in the original, but you will notice I'm a little off as I go through. I think the sections are divided a little differently. We'll be doing 19 to 30 this evening. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show you, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So last week, we saw Jesus heal an invalid, or we heard Jesus here healed an invalid of 38 years on the Sabbath during a festival so that he could reveal that he is equal to God. And so this evening we come to the first part, the first half of Jesus' defense or his teaching based upon that healing. Now, some have argued that this appears to be a very formal defense, as if Jesus is specifically addressing religious leaders, and some have speculated the Sanhedrin itself. It doesn't tell us, so if you desire to think that, that's perfectly fine, and if you desire not to, that's perfectly fine as well. John doesn't tell us the direct audience. Simply from the wording, this is a formal defense. The first half is three emphatic points identified by truly, truly. Originally, amen, amen. All right, and amen, amen, however you want to say it, it is not a mystical word. Okay, it means so be it. It means, yes, it is a strong affirmation of what has been previously spoken. So, children, when you pray, is it necessary to say amen? No. When you say amen, what are you saying? You are in full agreement with everything that has been spoken. So, I know this is a little uncomfortable for Canadians, but I want you to ponder. should you be saying amen after corporate prayer? Because we pray together. And one of the ways that the church can show unity together is after corporate prayer, amen. You are saying, I agree with what was spoken. I want that to happen. At the beginning, instead of at the end, it is a strong affirmative. It is saying, what I'm about to say is the truth. In the courtroom today, it would be placing your hand on the Bible, right? And making a swearing, as we say. That is what truly, truly is. As Jesus says this, he is saying, what I am speaking is the truth. And Jesus' emphatic points are found in verse 19, 24, and 25. His first point stresses his unity with the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father is doing. Now, some have taken this, even recently, as a declaration that the Son is subordinate to the Father. If you've ever heard of ESS, the eternal subordination of the Son, or EFS, the eternal functional subordination, they use this passage, not all of it, they use this part of the verse as to say, see, the Son is eternally subordinate. And that's not what is here, and we know that's not what is here, because of how Jesus goes on to defend what he just said. His defense is found in four fours. In the ESV, the last one is changed merely for our English ears. Okay, if you've done any writing, you know one of the things that people challenge you on when you're writing essays is that you don't start sentences with the same word. It sounds weird to us. In Greek, that's not a rule. And Jesus deliberately, after this emphatic statement, has four fours so that you know they all point back and defend his emphatic statement. And from that defense, you grasp Jesus isn't talking about being less than the Father, but equal to the Father. The Son can do nothing on his own, only what he sees the Father doing. Why? The first four. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. The Son cannot do anything on his own because he does what the Father does. We would say they're tied at the hip. Okay, we have a phrase, like Father, like Son. Jesus is intensifying it here. The Son only does what the Father does. Why? For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. The Son only does what the Father does because the Father loves the Son. The Father, therefore, is not limiting the Son, but the Son does what the Father does because the love of the Father is given to the Son. And the result of that is that Jesus' generation is going to see greater works than a man healed on the Sabbath. The Son does what the Father does because the Father loves the Son, and that rightly asks that perpetual two-year-old question. Why? For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Son does what the Father does because the Father loves the Son, and the Father loves the Son because the Son does what the Father does, and specifically raising the dead and giving them life. Now, to a first century Jew, that word order would be significant. Only God the one true God, the God who was one according to their Shema in Deuteronomy 6, had the power of death and life. And I say that, and Jesus said that, because the word order is significant. Deuteronomy 32. See, now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. 1 Samuel 2. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Do you see a pattern? 2 Kings 5, in the story of Naaman, we hear, and when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man would send word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? There is a specific word order throughout the Old Testament that was attributed to God. God had the power of death and life. And Jesus is using that specific word order because he's ministering to the Jews so that they would go, he's still claiming equality with God. By the very word order he's giving them, he's claiming equality with God. Only God, the one true God, had the power of death and life. And Jesus declares his Father, referring to that God, gives him the exact same power. This is equality and this is unity. What the Father does, the Son does, because both the Father and Son have the power of death and life. Why? This brings us to the fourth four in verse 22 that is missing in the ESV. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. The Father, who is God, has given all power to the Son, and that involves judgment. The Father has every right, but he gives it to the Son. And again, here comes that same question. Why? That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And those words would have ripped the heart out of every pious Jew. Here is a man claiming the same honor as God. Utterly blasphemous. Nothing good in it at all, unless it was true. This is so black and white, and it's supposed to be. With Jesus' words here, no one has the right to ever claim that Jesus was merely a good teacher. Because good teachers would never make such a statement. He is declaring equality and unity with the one true God. He has already declared he does the same work as God. And now he declares, because he does the same work as God, he has the right to the same honor. The Jews knew their scriptures. They knew God was a jealous God. They would have heard Isaiah 42, verse 8, that says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And Jesus claiming honor is putting the Jews in a predicament. He's either the worst blasphemer, or he is who he claims to be, equal with God, and therefore divine. Jesus is not stressing in this first point human submission. He's not stressing eternal submission. He is stressing divine unity with his Father. Jesus, as the incarnate Word, had unity with the Father. And that unity was such that Jesus goes on to declare, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. To deny the Son honor is to deny the Father honor. And to honor the Father means you must honor the Son. Jesus is declaring he deserves worship. He's not to be thought highly of, he is to be worshiped. Again, he is either speaking truth or the worst blasphemer. There's only two options that Jesus gives with this defense. His teaching here divides Christianity from every other religion on this earth. Christianity is not about what we do. It's about who we honor as God. We must honor Jesus as God, for if we do not, we dishonor God. And that separates us from every other monotheistic religion and all polytheistic ones. To honor the Father, we must honor the Son. And to honor the Son, we must acknowledge that he has equality and unity with the Father. As our shorter catechism puts it, describing all three, they are of the same substance, equal in power and glory. And that leads us to Jesus' second emphatic point. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Notice the word order again. Salvation is not an intellectual assent to a system of doctrine, nor is salvation an emotional experience. Salvation, as revealed by Jesus, is hearing his words and believing that God the Father sent Jesus. To believe in God the Father requires us to believe in Jesus as God's Son, co-equal with God. That's the only option Jesus gives here. That's the only option any part of Scripture gives you. Within salvation, there are deep truths that can be unpacked. But every deep truth begins with believing that Jesus is the Son of God, equal to the Father in power and glory. To miss that is to miss all of salvation. To miss that is to remain in death. To use John 3, it's to remain condemned. Therefore, this is the message I must proclaim, and this is the message our church must proclaim, and this is the message you must believe. It's the message that is to be taught in our homes and to be shared with our friends, our co-workers, and neighbors. To believe this message is to pass from death to life. It is to leave condemnation. And Jesus deliberately uses a word order that the Jews would know because it came from the Old Testament and it describes who God is and what he does. And Jesus is saying, that is what I do, therefore I am God. And that brings us to the third emphatic point. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus, with this point, is revealing not simply judgment for all humanity, but salvation. Salvation is hearing the voice of the Son of God, and the result is life. We were once condemned, but we hear Christ, and now we live. Again, salvation for the Christian is not first a matter of doing. It is receiving. The dead hear, and those who hear live. And Jesus then goes on to explain this point. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Since the Father and Son are equal, then what the Father does, the Son does. The Father has life, therefore so does the Son. And since the Son has life, he has the right to execute judgment. And with this, now Jesus changes his title. Again, he does it deliberately. Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7. Where Daniel sees one like the Son of Man with the Ancient of Days. The one who is given a kingdom that expands and covers all the earth. And Jesus saying, I am not only equal to God, I am that very promised Redeemer, and my kingdom will cover this entire globe. And because I'm the Son of Man, I have the right to judge. And what's interesting here is judgment is defined positively. Judgment here is giving life. He gives life to those who were dead, to those who were condemned. And in doing so, they pass from death to life. So life comes from hearing specifically Jesus' words. But those who do not hear remain condemned. And they remain condemned because they do not believe Jesus. They do not hear his voice. And what is fascinating, and we're going to see this throughout this gospel, that doesn't mean they're absent from Jesus' teaching. One can be present and hear words and not actually hear Jesus' teaching. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? How many of you have been in a conversation and you've nodded and nodded and nodded and you say, please, Lord, may they not ask me what do I think because I've tuned out. We've all experienced that, and that's what Jesus is saying throughout the Gospels. You can hear and not hear. And life is given only to those who actually hear, who actually listen. And those who actually listen declare Jesus is the Son of God, equal with the Father in power and glory. And then Jesus shows that his judgment is for all eternity. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. With this, Jesus is declaring there will be a physical resurrection, and then there is a separation. To actually hear Jesus, you must believe in an afterlife. Because Jesus declares there is an afterlife. Those who have done good receive the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, the resurrection of judgment. So who are those who do good? From Jesus' teaching here, those who do good are not defined by their actions, but by their hearing. They have heard, they have believed, therefore they've done good. And therefore resurrection of life awaits them. So who are those who are evil? Those who have tuned out. Every minister who preaches, what they hear is wah, 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 wah. Those who have turned out are those who have done evil. And they've done evil because they will not honor Jesus like the Father. The greatest philanthropist who tirelessly works to improve humanity will be doomed to hell if she does not acknowledge Jesus as Lord. The simplest jerk who struggles with rage and selfishness, who hears Christ's message on his deathbed and believes, will be saved. Why? Because Jesus declares he has the power of death and life. And salvation is a matter of hearing his words and believing them. That is salvation. It does not depend upon ability or devotion. It doesn't depend upon intellect or work ethic. It depends upon believing that Jesus is exactly who he claims to be. And when you hear and believe, it changes everything. From death to life. To be piously devoted to good works, but reject Jesus as he claims, is to remain condemned. To study the deep truths of Scripture, yet not heed Jesus' call to see him as equal to the Father, means you have not listened, and you will remain condemned. The only hope anyone has is to hear Jesus' words and receive Jesus as he claims to be the eternal Son of God, equal in power and glory with the Father. And to stress this, Jesus finishes this section with verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus does what the Father does because they are a unity. Now, we can also add the Spirit in. I'm not doing it because Jesus isn't teaching about the Spirit here. He does that later. The Father and Son work together because Jesus' will is the Father's will. There is one will for the triune God. The problem with ESS and EFS, if you follow it to its logical conclusion, you create multiple wills within the triune God. You create three separate persons. And that is not Nicene Christianity. I know you're giving me, yes, three separate persons with three separate wills. Thank you. My wife is giving me a look like, wait. There is one will, three persons in one. There's one will. They are a complete unity. They are the same in substance. They are equal in power and glory. They must be, or else Christ is a liar, and you are still dead in your sins. So this evening, do you honor the Father by honoring the Son? Do you worship the Father by worshiping the Son? And we can go vice versa. To end, I want you to ponder Jesus' challenge to Thomas on the night Jesus was betrayed. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. We are to have an incredibly high view of Jesus. Because Jesus says we are to. He is magnificent and glorious. And it's not just because he healed a paralytic on the Sabbath during a festival. He did that so that he could teach us of his unity and equality with the Father. So that to honor him, you honor the Father, and to honor the Father, you honor him. You must honor both. Do you believe this? Because death and life hang upon this. I can't stress it enough. If you believe this, then for all of you who struggle with doubt, for all of you who are assailed with dark thoughts, hear me carefully. The only way you believe this is you've heard the voice of Christ. And he has said, whoever hears me has life. Here's your assurance. Not what you do, not what you think, but that I believe this, and therefore I have heard Christ, and I will live because he has said it is so. So in those darkest moments of your life, as you look at around you and go, how could a Christian do that? You must stop and go, no, I have heard Christ because I believe that he is the Son of God, equal in power and glory, and so I will live. That's our hope, because that is salvation. And so we live to declare it to all lost in their sins. Hear Christ and live. May God continue to use us to proclaim this glorious message. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we praise you and thank you for Christ. We praise you and thank you for his bold message that challenges every generation that hears it. We worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, of the same substance, equal in power and glory. And therefore, to honor one means we honor all three. And Father, I pray for all of us that none of us would be deceived, but that we would hear the words of Christ and believe that he is who he has claimed to be. And through that we are assured we have life because of him. May you use us to spread this glorious message throughout Chatham, Kent, and our nation and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.